You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
As they studied the spiritual conditions of our generation, specialists in religion meeting in Florida arrived at a very disturbing conclusion. The well-known chairman of the group stated, "Many Americans have found Jesus Christ, but," he said, "they have not found time for him in their lives." Then he went on to explain that research reveals that 70% of all Americans feel that Sunday is very significant for them. This sounds encouraging, doesn't it? But let's not jump up and down for joy until we hear the entire conclusion. Because, you see, the research indicates that of the 70% who felt Sunday was very important, only 20 of this 70% felt Sunday was important for them in their life as the Lord's Day. And what else was revealed in the national poll? Even though many of those surveyed claimed to be religious, one-third of all Americans comfortably skip church on Sunday and take pleasure trips in their cars. The researchers stated that these people don't go any place in particular, they just drive around. Statistical research like that done by responsible organizations, which we have just cited, is often interesting. It may not always furnish solid conclusions, but it does provide at least a pretty good indication of what is happening in our society. And this being the case, the hour is late. Yes, it is high time to listen to the warning words of Jesus spoken to another generation which was afflicted with the same spiritual disease as ours, a generation today which has, in the words of one reformer, despised the preaching of the Word of God on Sunday, and in general, a generation in which many have found the pull, the tug, yes, the lust for what this world is offering to be much stronger than their love for their Savior. In the last book of the Bible, chapter 2, we read the words of Jesus as he speaks to the church in Ephesus, one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. Jesus, speaking to John, says, "And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands," and this is Jesus, of course, and he is saying to the congregation, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not. You found them to be false. You have perseverance. You have endured for my name's sake. You have not grown weary." Now up to this point, Jesus is complimenting this congregation. However, suddenly Jesus begins to draw the bottom line. "But," the Savior said, "I have this one thing against you, that you have lost your first love." Jesus is reminding the people in the congregation in Ephesus that while they were very religious, and while they even insisted on pure teaching, their hearts had strayed away from the true love of God. Many in the Ephesian church were religious. Nevertheless, they still loved things of this world more than they loved their Savior. It was more exciting for them to attend other functions than to be part of a group where the Word of God was preached and taught. As a consequence, Jesus says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else," Jesus said, "I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand, your light of salvation, out of its place." Oh, it is indeed true. The warning that Jesus is sounding here is very real. It is also strikingly relevant in our generation. Jesus is telling the church that the members no longer have the zeal for Christ and His Word which they once had. But let's not confuse the intentions of the Savior. As Jesus raises the warning flags, he is not an ugly ogre of condemnation. Jesus is doing very much what loving parents do for their own children. The Savior's warning is given out of concern for the spiritual welfare of the members of this congregation. And Jesus is pleading even today for all of you who were once close to Him, but now you have strayed away. And Jesus is speaking to those who once attended church regularly, but now no longer have any serious interest in the preached word. Those who were active in the church youth group years ago, but now find church services irrelevant. Those who used to enthusiastically volunteer for special committees to do things at the church, but now they couldn't be less interested in the Lord's work. Yes, even those who a few years ago made evangelism calls in the evening, but now they are so indifferent to the urgency and the power of the gospel that they themselves need someone to call at their home. To be sure, as in the church of Ephesus, many of these individuals today may attend church, and perhaps even most every Sunday, but their heart is somewhere else. They now desire only enough religion to get them by, and this is because they have found something other than Jesus, the living Word, which now occupies first place in their lives. And so, with his eyes filled with love and his heart overflowing with grace and mercy, the Savior is pleading with all who have strayed from Him to return to Him and to drink from His fountain the water of eternal life and to eat of the living bread, the eternal manna, that heavenly food which gives life and immortality to the starving soul. As the shepherd lovingly calls out for his straying sheep to return to the fold, in his gracious plea there is also the promise that to him who overcomes, yes, to him who fights the temptations of the devil, I will grant, Jesus said, unto him the privilege to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Oh, my friends, don't delay. If you have been taking the grace and the love and the mercy of God for granted, it is time for you to forsake your old ways and to make a clean break with your bad habits of indifference, and to make a complete turn, a change of attitude, and to embark upon an entirely new and fresh life built solidly upon the unwavering foundation of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that many of you know there is a popular hymn, the first words of which state, "Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling." It is in such a way, through the living Word, that Jesus is calling you to return home to your Heavenly Father. Oh, this is where your heart and soul belong. Return home where you can receive, and on a weekly basis, have the living Word of God, yes, the bread of life, preached into and giving lasting peace and satisfaction to your hungry heart. It is this living Word which shall cleanse your heart, your soul, and your entire life. It is this living Word which shall strengthen your wavering faith. It is this living Word which shall transplant your thirsting soul from the deserts of the lust of this world unto the banks of the river of everlasting righteousness. Yes, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. These waters of faith and life shall cleanse your soul, strengthen your faith, quench your thirst, and guarantee you a place forever in the paradise of God. Now, as we have examined this beautiful text from God's holy word, this gracious invitation of the blessed Savior, calling all of us to renew our love for Him, it is important to make an even closer examination of the words of our blessed and resurrected Lord. In His words to the church of Ephesus, Jesus is not only encouraging those who have strayed to return to Him, but He is also addressing those still in the church who attend almost every Sunday, but whose love for the preaching and teaching of the pure Word has become indifferent. Their love for the Lord has grown cool, yes, even cold. They too, Jesus said, have lost their first love for the living Word of God. For them, everything seems okay. Weekly church attendance is fine. 60 minutes, however, is maximum. But as for the thought of staying for Bible class, thanks, but no thanks. If you today possess that attitude, then hear the loving words of your Savior as He says to you, I know of your deeds and your toil, and I know of your perseverance, and I know that you cannot tolerate false teaching. Nevertheless, Jesus is saying, I have this one thing against you. You have lost your first love. Oh, I know, Jesus says, For you, some church attendance is fine, but you have lost your zeal to immerse your hungry heart and your aching soul in the living Word. Other things in the world are now more exciting than myself, your Savior. Oh, my friend, no one can look into your heart, and only you can know whether you have given up Jesus as your first love, and only you can know whether money, material possessions, sports, hobbies, shopping, or leisure activities now take first place in your life. And as you re-evaluate your own situation, and as you realize that other things in your life rate number one, even before God, then in sincere repentance, let the Holy Spirit cleanse your life as you heed the words of Jesus, as he says to you, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first." Or else, Jesus says, "I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." Oh, how harsh the words of Jesus must seem today, that if we refuse to permit him to be first in our lives, then he will come and remove our lampstand out of its place. Yes, he will remove his saving light, indeed, as the scriptures clearly teach, unless you and I sincerely repent. Jesus says he will come and remove his salvation light from among us, and we shall be lost forever in the eternal darkness of hell. Our nation is a culture encouraged to do its own thing. We love to sing and dance and to say that we are number one. Social planners promote self-fulfillment. Highly financed advertising programs beat the drums of self-indulgence. And a burgeoning leisure industry, now having a budget even larger than national defense, promotes self-gratification. All of the self-centered and self-promotion programs transgress. Yes, they go directly against the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Any man, any woman, or child who puts himself or his need to be selfishly self-fulfilled before the need to worship and to serve the living Word, the living God, these individuals are guilty of the sin of idolatry. For this reason, Jesus wrote his warning to the Ephesian congregation. Oh, yes, they were religious. Oh, indeed, outwardly, all seemed to be okay. However, Jesus, with his penetrating eyes of flaming fire, pierces the shell of all hypocrisy. The loving Savior saw that some members of the congregation put on a very religious front, yet inwardly, they preferred worldly social activities instead of worship services where the saving word was preached and taught. Oh, they preferred the security of money instead of the security of a living and caring God. Yes, they preferred the momentary joy of fleshly fulfillment over the joy of celebrating God's forgiveness in the proclaimed word every week. Several months ago, a well-known actress was interviewed in McCall's magazine. She confessed that as a child, she worshiped God regularly in church, but now, she says, she no longer attends. "My church," she explains, "is in my head and my heart." Oh, how great it would be if that were only true, if only our religious thoughts could nourish the spiritual needs of our starving soul. But the truth is this: our religious feelings of our heart can no more feed the spiritual needs of our soul than the thought of food in our head can satisfy the hunger of our stomach. Oh, my friend, your soul and mind needs more than mere fleeting head religion. Your hungry soul and mind needs the regular food of the living Word, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. In the Gospel of John, we read the words of Jesus. "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven," Jesus said, "and gives life to the world." And so some people then said to Jesus, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus responded by saying, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It is this Jesus, crucified and raised again from the dead, who now offers you and me the power of his forgiveness. In the Savior's blood, you and I are cleansed and given a new hope and a new start. With this gospel invitation then in mind, let us each take heed of the Savior's admonition given to the church in Ephesus, and let us sincerely repent. Yes, enabled by God the Spirit and empowered by his living word, Let us make a new commitment to feed every day on His living word, and let us rejoice at every opportunity of going weekly to His house of worship and to be part of His banquet of the word. With a new attitude in our hearts, the Spirit of God shall certainly move us to joyfully confess the words of the psalmist who said, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." For the psalmist, worship was more than just an exercise. It was more than a time to hear a legalistic series of do this and don't do that. You must do this, you better not do that. Oh yes, for the psalmist, whose first love was the Word of God, the living Word, attending church and hearing the living Word preached and taught was like going to a grand banquet where the living Word, the eternal manna, is received, where souls are cleansed, consciences are unburdened, shaking faith is strengthened, and even the most helpless and hopeless is given a strong and heavenly assurance of faith. O Lord, we pray, grant that all of us today would repent of our sins of indifference to Thy Word, and let us never permit anything but Thee to be our first love. Grant us life, O God. Grant us hope, we pray. And by virtue of Thy pure grace, grant us soon the blessed privilege to eat of the tree of life which is in Thy paradise. Amen.